The Hebrews chapter 11, our scripture reading. We'll repeat last week's scripture reading, part 1, Hebrews 11, 24 to 27. Hear the word of the Lord. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Father, thank you for this amazing few verses of the life of Moses. It is a victorious few verses here of how he shunned the world of treasure and chose suffering with you and with your people, and led a group of people eventually into the promised land. And here we are today knowing the gospel because Christ came through those people, your son. So may we see great truths today, not just about Moses, but mostly about your faithfulness that enabled Moses to do what he did. So change our hearts today. And as we just sang, Lord, open our hearts. We come to you, and by grace, we want you to speak to our hearts and change us and encourage us today. Our flesh will stop that. The devil will stop that. Our worry will stop that. Our sin will stop that. But we pray you'd overpower all that and help us to see you today. In Christ's precious name, amen. All right. Enduring faith, seeing the invisible one. God enables you and I to do something amazing, is to see what you cannot see. And that's pretty good, right? Now, if I told you right now that somebody's sitting next to you that you can't see, you might get a little nervous, right? But we are able to see the one who is invisible, and Moses endured because he actually saw the invisible one. And it is very natural for you and I to want to see where we're going, right? We like to see where we're going. Have you ever closed your eyes on purpose while you're driving? I've done that a few times, yeah. How about not on purpose? That's a little scary. When I used to have to leave the house, the apartment at 5:15 in the morning and go all the way into where the college was my senior year, about an hour and a half drive, and there were certain points where there were like railroad track crossings. You come to a little city, and there were several times when I'd get to one of those crossings and not remember the previous one. Isn't that weird? I even tried to close one eye and let it sleep. It don't work, you know? Because for some reason, the other eye wants to shut too. And anyway, yeah, I'm pretty stupid. But anyway, you got to try something, right? But it's just natural to want to see where you're going. And of course, you know, for years I worked with aviation. So this came to mind. There are two different ways of flying. One is called VFR, one is called IFR. VFR is visual flight rules. These are rules the pilot follows when he can see. The pilot is supposed to see in front of the aircraft, around the aircraft, the ground, and the horizon around him. So he navigates using those references to get from point A to point B. IFR is, in general, simple terms, flying in the clouds. And if you've ever flown and it's been a cloudy day or a stormy day, you will just see nothing but clouds. And then it's always awesome when you pop out of those and it's like, wow, the sun is shining up here. It's really amazing. Well, you probably never think about it, but those two people up there, or three, if what size of plane you're on, they can't see where they're going. So how do they get us to where we need to be? Well, it is flying by instrument flight rules. He simply navigates by using the instruments in the cockpit. He doesn't look at the horizon. He doesn't look at the planes around him. He cannot see anything. So there's visual and there's instruments. I remember working at an airport several times when students are learning. They had these white hoods that the student was learning instrument flying. They would carry those out to the small plane. And he would put that hood on, kind of like a guy who'd be welding, that kind of a thing that would come down. So he could not see anything around him. All he could do was to see the instruments. It came out to about, oh, well, it wasn't that long, about to here. And there are several styles. But But basically, it was to train him to not fly by sight, but to fly by instruments. We, as God's children, are not to fly by sight. We endure in our faith by seeing what we cannot see. We believe what God told us. We believe God is who he said he is. And we move on and we endure by seeing the invisible one. Now, last week, we looked at the first two in Moses' life, and we're going to review them here real quickly. The first one, it says that he refused when he was grown up to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Living faith is refusing. It is deciding that there are certain things I cannot do, I cannot go, I cannot participate in. In my heart, I cannot desire those things. Moses refused so much. In fact, what did he refuse? He called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. This meant he had wealth, he had treasures, he had all the wine, women, and song that he could ever want. He had prestige, he had popularity, he was considered a god. He simply refused what many, many people would not refuse. And he simply did it by believing a God he never saw. Now, he did see God show himself in the burning bush, but he did not see God. He saw evidence of God. And so the next word it says, he chose, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. So naturally, when you refuse something, you have to what? You choose. And he chose something that was insane to the average earthling. And that is, I'm going to give up being a billionaire and being the head honcho of the greatest nation on earth at that time to have whatever I want. I could take your life if I want to take your life. If you do me wrong, if you cut me off on the highway with your camel, I can just simply say, arrest this person. I get power and everything. And he chose what? He chose to suffer, to be mistreated with the people of God. It's absolutely insane. And no one would do that unless God has touched your life. And that's what he chose. And when you choose God by his grace, you automatically choose God's people. And I think that's something in our day and age, and a lot of churches, a lot of people who claim to be Christians, they're missing that. And they don't realize that when God saves you, not only saves you to himself, he saves you to other believers. It's all through the scripture. And so that is enduring faith. I am going to choose to be mistreated with the people of God. Following God brings suffering. We saw that last week. It's just a natural part of living in a world that hates your God and hates you. There comes suffering. And he realized that if he followed the path that he could have chosen, he would have had a lot of pleasures, but they were fleeting. They were fleeting and they were short-lived. It would have felt good at the moment. It would have been awesome for a little while, maybe a month, maybe a year, maybe 30 years, maybe 70 years, maybe 110 years on this planet. You are filling your flesh with whatever you want. It feels good. It's wonderful to you. But yet, when your life ends, you realize they were only fleeting. So now we come to the third word. And by the way, we'll get that. Faith is thinking. These also are related to saving faith. Saving faith is also refusing and choosing in all these things. Living faith and saving faith. When you come to Christ, you are just not walking around and saying, I believe Jesus now. No, you are refusing the world. You are refusing sin. You are choosing Christ by his grace. Those all are, is encompass the right word? Those all are included in God's saving faith when he opens your heart. We're not perfect. We still struggle. We still fail. It's still a lifetime of growing and changing and struggling. And that's just the scriptures teach both. So here's the third thing Moses did. Let's see it here. Verse 26. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. Now that word considered there is the word to think. It is the word to consider in your mind and to weigh things out. Moses thought things through. Well, that can't have anything to do with faith, right? Yeah. Faith isn't thinking. Faith is just God zaps you, right? And you just believe, and it's this supernatural thing. It is supernatural, but it involves our thinking. Some people just think that some people get it and some people don't, and God just kind of zaps it into some and doesn't zap it into others, you know, and he bypasses the mind. He bypasses that to your feelings, to emotion, you know, to mystical experiences. Years ago, there was a lady in our church who had committed adultery and got caught, as they always eventually do, and finally decided they were going to come to me for counseling or not. She didn't want to come to me for counseling, and she didn't want me to know her business, even though I already knew her business, right? The old town knew her business. But I remember her coming to my office, and her hubby are sitting there, and she said something to this effect that, you know, I don't want to take all your time, and I know you just, you know, you don't know when God's going to give you your message for the next Sunday, and you know, it could come here or there. And I'm sitting there thinking, what? And I, you decipher that. She actually thought that, I guess us preachers, we just sit in our office and we just wait. You know, wait, wait, that could be God. No, that could be Alexa. If you know what Alexa is. Yeah. What? Could be gas. Yeah, thank you, Abby. It could be gas. That's true. No, that wouldn't shake your head. If it does, you're in trouble. All right. All right. That's very good. But I think she actually thought that we just sit there and all of a sudden, whoa, whoa, yeah. Now, some preachers do it that way. It's true. No, we open God's book and we look at grammar and we look at words and we look at structure and we look at framework and we look how this verse connects to this verse and this verse connects to this chapter and this chapter connects to this chapter and this chapter connects to the whole book and how this book connects to the whole testament, how this testament connects to the whole Bible. It just doesn't come by zapping you with some kind of... Now, the Spirit of God leads us and opens and illuminates our hearts as we pray and study, but it's just amazing how we get this idea that faith bypasses the mind because faith is invisible, and it is. But that is not true. It says Moses considered something. He considered something. You know, God took 1,500 to 1,600 years, not that he needed it, that's the way he did it, to write the scriptures using 40-plus authors. That's a long time. And someone once said, God didn't spend 1,500 to 1,600 years recording the Bible just to bypass it for something else. Well, let's see, I spent all this time, people died to preserve it, we'll just throw it down here and just, Lord, zap me a feeling. I need a feeling. What am I going to preach Sunday? I need something. I need something. What? Oh, yeah. Yeah. Wait. Yeah. In Virginia, there's somebody that has a kidney problem, right? And you see that on TV, right? I guarantee you I could say that and somebody in Virginia is having a kidney problem, right? I could guarantee it somewhere. Oh, and then people write in, you got to. No. Faith is thinking and considering, and that's exactly what Moses did. Hegelomai is the Greek word, which means this metaphorically, to lead out before the mind. The word has to do with leading, but it leads out before your mind. You are putting something in front of your mind to lead your mind. That's what this word means. It is choosing to lead your mind rather than anything else, and that choosing leads you in a biblical path. And so faith is not just this zap me or this mystical thing. You're actually supposed to use your brain, and you're supposed to use your mind and use your thinking. So Moses set his mind on a biblical course, a godly course. He weighed it out. I'm sure Moses sat there and thought, riches of Egypt, suffering with God's people. Wealth, wine, women, and song, getting beaten with a rod. Having God's people turn on me. I mean, I'm sure he thought it out, but the main thing he thought out was the eternal reward. That's what he thought out the most. Arthur Pink said this, the decision that he made was not a reluctant and forced one, but ready and joyous. It was not merely he perceived that identifying himself with the Hebrews was a bounden duty and therefore he must make the best of a bad job. You ever been there? Yeah. Let's make the best of a bad job. No, that wasn't Moses. And then just put up with the hardships such a course entailed. But that he rather gladly preferred the same. He set in his mind. It wasn't just, you know, I really don't want to follow, you know, I don't want to go this route and suffer. And boy, that sure looks pretty good, but I guess I have to, you know. No, he joyfully, and it's implied there, he considered it and weighed it out, and he chose to suffer. Now, here's some amazing thing here. Did you read that? When did this happen in the Bible with Moses? What book? Exodus. Now, that was a long time before this was ever, Hebrews was ever written, right? Who's he talking about? Christ. Isn't that something? Yes, Christ is eternal. So he said, we are told here, he considered suffering, being made fun of, so to speak, being attacked, whatever we want to put there, the reproach of Christ, greater wealth than all the treasures of Egypt. And I believe that's exactly what Moses did. And it's connected with Christ, because if you follow God all the way through the scriptures, you're also following Christ. The Bible tells us that Christ was the rock leading them in the Red Sea, in the wilderness. So Christ is there with him. Moses is truly following Christ. And he considered in his mind, what is greater wealth? What is a greater wealth? Temporary pleasure or eternal glory, but suffering down here for a while? He thought it through. A lot of times we don't think things through, right? It's like the time I tried to change a faucet without turning the water off. And it was the hot side. I'll just, I'll screw it on there. Whoo, when that scalding hot water's coming out and blowing. No, water dripping down the steps. And it was, should have thought that one through just a little bit further. MacArthur said this thing a way about Christ being mentioned here. Quote, Moses suffered reproach for the sake of Jesus Christ, the true Messiah, because he identified with Messiah's people and purpose long before Christ came to the earth. So that is true. Christ was the rock that led them, but he identified with Christ's people long before Jesus was ever born in Bethlehem. So Christ is all through the scripture, Genesis to Revelation. So faith is thinking. And that's exactly what Moses did. He refused, he chose, and he set his mind where it should be. What should I think about this? Fourth key word, faith is also looking. Looking. Now that makes sense, doesn't it? Let's read what it says here. For he was looking to the reward. Apablepo. What a great word. You learn that word in Greek, blepo. They said blepo, I see blips. That's what blepo means, you see blips, I see. He saw something, but this Greek word means to look away from everything else and focus on one object. So Moses got his mind right, but he looked away from everything else that would tear him away and focused on this is it, one object. Did you ever hear somebody say to somebody, one job? You had one job, right? You had one job. Well, this is it, one job. You keep your eyes focused on the right thing. Look away from every other temptation, everything that would draw you away from Christ and from walking by faith and trusting him and keeping your eye upon him. Now, I've probably used this illustration before, but it's the one that comes to my mind when you think of this word, apablepo, is when I used to have to cross runways and I didn't have a radio to talk to the tower. We would either call them on the phone and say, hey, I'm in the Exxon fuel truck. I'm going around this perimeter all the way around, and I need to cross runway 27. So I'll look for the light when I get down there. Now, inside the tower way up high, they have this. It doesn't look big when you're way far away, but it's a big old massive light, and it shines. I think it's got white. It's got maybe red or green. And so what you would do is you would drive around the perimeter of the airport. You're not crossing any runways. You're not allowed to cross any runways. And when you would get to the runway, you would stop. Now, by the time you'd get to that end of the runway, let me see. I think it would be probably from here at this location, maybe up past Tompkins School. That's pretty far away, isn't it? I think so. At an airport, yeah, something like that. You can get the idea. So, I'd be looking out to the left. I'd be in this fuel truck. It'd be Florida. It'd be hot in that fuel truck. You'd have sweat dripping down your face. You know what I had to do? I had to stare at the tower. Because what am I looking for? I'm looking for this big light, which wasn't that big. And it was, when you'd get there, you'd stare at it. This is a steering wheel, by the way. And they would usually flash you a red. Oh, good, they know I'm here. And sometimes it would seem like forever. And have you ever tried to just stare at something forever? You got to look away, right? A bird flies in front of you. Oh, no, did I miss it? And sometimes it was so long, I think, did I miss it? Did I miss the light? So the point is you had to just stare all the way up there and just focus on that tower and look for this little bitty light. And it was such a relief when you'd see, and he'd kind of flash it there. And then I always looked anyway, you know, left, right. That's what I teach in kindergarten. And so then you drive across. But then when you got done fueling the plane over there, you had to do what? Come all the way back. Wasn't it great when we finally got our radios? Lakeland Tower, this is Exxon fuel truck. I need to cross runway 27. Hold short. You know, that was so awesome. Like, you can't call God on your walkie-talkie. So faith looks away from all else and keeps their eyes fixed on God's word, God's truth, God's sovereignty, God's love, God's grace, God's mercy, all that he directs us to do. That's what this word means. And why does faith involve this? Because we see this in Moses' life, don't we? Look at all the stuff that he could have went through. But he kept his eye off of all those temptations. I mean, how many temptations are there in our world today? Especially for young people. You want me to follow Christ? You want me to suffer? That's why it's so easy for us preachers to just preach, you know, positive thinking and stuff, and God's going to get you what he wants to get you, and it's going to be a great week, because that's what people want to hear. People just don't want to get up early in the morning, come to a building, give their money, and hear this guy up here tell them, by the way, you're going to suffer this week because you're following Jesus. Oh, man. I'd rather hear the guy on TV tell me, you know, I'll give him $2,500 and I get back $25,000. That gives me a little more hope. But thousands of people do that. It's just very, very sad. I'm going to go back to Matthew 16 real quick. Matthew 16. As Jesus, I believe, delivered what true salvation is. And we saw this in our study of Mark. Jesus told the disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. That's not work salvation. That's included in faith. Three things, which are really one. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Whoever would lose his life, whoever save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his own soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? Wow. All of these things are saying, follow me, die for me, take up your cross for me, deny yourself for me. But Jesus said, if you're going to save your life and live for what you want, you're going to lose it. But if you will lose your life and look only at me, you will gain your life. See, that's crazy. It doesn't make sense, right? Human thinking is, I'll take everything I want and my life will be full. But God says, no, you give up everything for me. You give up everything for me. Living faith looks away from all pretenders, and they all have the same sign, heaven this way. Looks away from everything else and follows God. It keeps his eyes on the reward. Either the reward of Egypt, wine, women, song, pleasures, luxury, Corvettes, whatever you want. And for some people, it's drugs. Some people, it's excessive alcohol. For some people, it can be anything that becomes your God. And so he says, keep away from all of those things. Keep your eye focused on the eternal reward, which I think is the exact same reward we've seen this whole Hebrews 11, and that's heaven. I picked up three dead people this morning, not at the same time. Three. They just kept coming. Every one of those people are in one of two places today. Now, their body's here. I took their body. I saw them, put them, did what I need to do with them. But they're not in there. Those three people are somewhere today, heaven or hell. Moses looked away from all of what the world offered so that when his life was gone, he had the eternal reward. It's the same thing all of them did. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to go back. But as it is, they desire a better country, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. He's prepared for them a city. That's what he looked for. He was looking to the reward. He didn't earn anything. God earned it for him, eventually fulfilling it on the cross. One author. I thought this was interesting. I never thought about this. But he said that Moses would have been blotted out of the records of Egypt. Just blotted out. Everything that was his, being considered a god and the son of Pharaoh and all that, simply blotted out. He would have been seen as a traitor, a turncoat. Now, who in our American history is considered a traitor? Benedict Arnold, right? So if somebody is a traitor against you, what do we call him? You're a Benedict Arnold. At least they used to, right? Well, Moses was a Benedict Arnold of Egypt, right? He was considered a man worthy of death, and so he would have been totally blotted out. But where was he put in instead? Scripture has him in there. The Lamb's Book of Life has his name in there. So the world thinks a Christian is crazy because we refuse many things, we choose things, we get our mindset right, and we keep our eye on not our best life now, but eternal reward that Christ purchased for us. So here's a great question. What is truly worth sacrificing eternity in heaven with Christ? What's worth that? What could be worth sacrificing an eternity in heaven? Many people will not turn to Christ. We saw this, was it last week, John chapter 3? People love the darkness, therefore they won't come to the light. That's why people won't turn to Christ. There's something on this earth they love and they know. In fact, I believe unbelievers sometimes know better than us. They know following Christ and following God, they can't do that. It doesn't mesh. So what do? They decide to love what's here and they reject Christ and they'll be dead eternally. And I'll pick them up and I won't know where they are. All right. But God will know. Here's another one, fifth one. Faith is also forsaking, right? Look what else he did. He left Egypt not being afraid of the anger of the king. That word he left, katalepo, which simply means to forsake, to leave behind, or abandon. And he did fear the king once when he got caught for killing the Egyptian, but this is the overall pattern of his life. He was not afraid of the king. He went back, and you know the whole story of the Exodus. He followed God. He became the leader of God's people. Isn't it interesting that in our day we see this word abandon in different areas? One area that I saw was we went down to River Days in Mount Vernon. And, you know, you have to park like 16 miles away because there's nothing to do in Mount Vernon. Everybody in town goes there during River Days, right? But it's kind of cool. You know, you can eat some good junk food and things like that. It's kind of... But we were walking either down there or back from it. And I think it was either the fire station or the police station. Maybe the fire station. But I saw a place for parents to abandon their babies. And I think it was a door. A safe box. I looked at it and I went, wow. And it was marked there. And I can't remember if they hit a button or something that would notify somebody there was a baby in there. So they would come and take the baby to safety. And I thought, wow. I've heard of them, but I never actually saw one. I've never seen one in Evansville, but I saw one there. And there it was, clearly marked. If you want to abandon your child, you can take it there. Hit the button or call on the phone or something, leave, and you're not charged with anything. You're not put in prison or jail or anything like that. That's what this word means. He left. He forsook. He abandoned. He left it behind. He walked away from Egypt. Saving faith and living faith is walking away with what the world promises and what the world cannot come through in its promise. It's interesting how, you know, in our day, we call it addiction, which I understand that word. I do not believe addiction is a disease, and I know I'm backwards and old-fashioned and just a mean old soul, but I believe cancer is a disease because you get that. If some kind of an addiction to a drug is a disease, you gave it to yourself and you chose to do it. Aren't I mean? I just don't love people, do I? That's what people say about me when I say that, but it's not. But I've read where people choose to enter things into their body. And so their body starts to what? Crave it. It's natural. So if you're entering something in your body for a good period of time and then you stop entering that into your body and you are not providing it, what's your body going to do? It's going to cry out for that. Where is it? Where's my M&Ms? Right? Where are they? Where's my caffeine? Where's my methamphetamines? Where's my cocaine? It's going to naturally cry out for that. And the body can do some, it'll revolt against you. And I've heard of people desiring to forsake that lifestyle, which is great. They know it's killing them. They know it's not a part of their life. And they decide they are going to abandon that. But do you know what comes into their life now? Fear. Fear of living a life without that. And it's great fear. Many have confessed that. There is a fear. So instead of fighting through the fear and living by faith and trusting God who can deliver them and abandon what they believe they can't live without, they go back to it. That's not forsaking. Now, it's very common for people who are struggling to have failures. That's just very common. And, you know, it's a tough thing. We don't fault them necessarily for that. But the point, I'm trying to help you realize what this word means. It actually means to abandon. I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm going to leave that. I'm going to walk away from that. That's what Moses did. He forsook Egypt. And Egypt is also metaphorically spoken in the scriptures as the world of the devil and of sin. And he wasn't afraid of the dangers that it brought. I'm going to walk in a new way that's kind of scary. But my God is in charge of the scary, and I'm going to trust him. Saving faith forsakes all others and trusts Christ. Living faith forsakes all others that tear you away from Christ. And here's the last one that sums it all up. For he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Seeing, not just saw one time, but seeing. Kartareo is the word. And this word means to persevere, to never give up. Now, there's a good word right there, right? Never give up. Wasn't that Winston Churchill's speech, wasn't it? Was it never give up or shoot the Germans? I can't remember which speech it was. I think it was never give up, never give up. But that's what it means, kartareo, to persevere, to never give up. So read it this way. For Moses never gave up. He never quit. Now, let's be honest. All of us have been there, right? All of us have been there. I'm done. I'm quitting. I'm just going to go with the Stephen Collins method, find me some woods, and just start walking. And that's when he's going to die. But, you know, before you're going to die. All of us have been there. I'm tired of this world. I'm tired of life. I'm tired of people cheating me. I'm tired of everything going wrong. I'm tired of my body failing. I'm tired of, right? Just, yeah. Okay, we're going to go around the room if I don't hear some heads and some rocks going, right? Yeah, we've all been there. Now, think of Moses' life. My goodness, he's chosen by God. And the whole nation turns against him. I mean, right at the very beginning, right? Let my people go. We're not going to let your people go. Let's make it harder on your people. So he goes back to his people. And what do the Israelites do to Moses? We don't kill you, man. You should have never, ever went there. I mean, Moses had a rough life. I mean, they tried to kill him on several occasions. They tried to revolt against him. One time, God swallowed up some of them, sucked them in the ground just to show me this was my guy. Don't mess with him. I mean, Moses had a very hard life, but look what it says. He did not quit. He didn't quit. Now, we're in the world today where we want everything easy, right? I got to admit, when my phone went off at 10 till 4 this morning, I wasn't the most thrilled camper on the planet, right? You know? And then when it went off again, But the Lucky Charms brought me back, and the Dunkin' Donuts that Scott brought really got me going here, so I appreciate that. Life's not easy. But he endured. He didn't quit. Why? Because he knew that in charge of this world and his own life was this invisible God. He cannot see. He endured. He persevered. He did not quit because he saw what the average person cannot see, and that is God. Now, what does that mean? Well, we learn who God is, and he loves us, he gives us grace, he's in charge, he's in control, nobody's more powerful than him. Everything that happens is according to his plan. We had a Christmas party last night. Now, how's that for crazy? At the funeral home. Well, we didn't, for the funeral home, we didn't. That'd be horrible, wouldn't it, have a Christmas party at the funeral home? Yeah. And so, and it was pretty fun, you know, I had some really good food and stuff, and so we were supposed to bring a white elephant gift. You know, some people are getting some pretty good gifts. I got a Spock wig. And it was pretty funny, you know, Spock wig, and, you know, it was pretty funny, you know. And one person said, isn't that amazing? You picked that bag. Remember Starbucks cards and cool knife and a holster for a man? Got me a Spock wig. Yeah, I don't know why I'm telling you that story. Why am I telling you that story? Because life's hard? No. I have no idea why I'm telling you that story. That wasn't hard. All right, rewind the tape. Why am I telling you that story? It had a purpose. Idiot. Anyway, saving faith is also enduring. How do you know you're saved? By your faith, and you endure. As I see the scriptures, the only proof you and I have that we are saved is today. Where are you today? It's living faith. It's consistent. It's the perseverance of the saints. God's Spirit, God's Word, God through Jesus promises that my children will persevere. Will they fail? Oh, yeah. Will they have some times of, oh, yeah. But they never quit. They can't because they're God's child. First John talks about that. Living faith is also enduring. We're guaranteed those that endure to the end shall be saved, Jesus said, because those who are true believers endure. They go together. We've seen already in Abraham and all these people's lives, they weren't perfect. They made some horrible failures and sins. But the pattern of their life, they didn't quit. So saving faith is you're guaranteed to endure, and you know you're saved if you are enduring. Never, ever look back. And I don't know how many people have told me, well, my child, you know, prayed a prayer when they were 8, but they've been in jail since they were 10. And, you know, and they give me this list of stuff, and I say, is that a child of God? I'd be very careful. Children of God look like children of God, the pattern of their life, even though we can fail. You know, you read some of the old authors, and I'll tell you what, they did not care about being popular, and I love them. Listen to what this author said. The precise word which is here rendered endured is not employed elsewhere in the New Testament. Scholars tell us that it is derived from a root meaning of strength or fortitude, to bear evils, to undergo dangers with resolution and courage, so as not to faint beneath them, but hold on our way to the end. It was a word most appropriate to express the firmness of Moses' mind in this work of faith in forsaking Egypt. He met with a long course of difficulties and was repeatedly threatened by the king, and in addition, he had to endure a great conflict with his own unbelieving brethren. But he strengthens himself with spiritual courage and resolution to abide in his duty to the finish. How? Whereby was his strength renewed? But the constant occupation of his heart with the divine perfections. His occupation of his heart was not, God, give me money. God, give me things. God, give me a promotion. God, give me a job. God, me, the preachers of our day preach. His occupation was the divine perfections. His main occupation was God. I want to know God, the true God of the Bible. He went on to say, to cry, believe, believe, and say nothing about repentance is to falsify the terms of salvation. Give several scripture references. To invite sinners to receive Christ as their Savior before they surrender to Him as their Lord is at present a false way of salvation. To bid the lost come to Christ without telling them they must first forsake the world is to fill the churches with unconverted souls. To tell sinners they may find rest unto their souls without taking Christ's yoke upon them is to give the lie unto the Master's own teaching. Take my yoke upon me, for my burden is easy. And I mean, and I just think that's so true. And saving faith endures, and the proof of your saving faith is enduring by seeing God and knowing the invisible one. So where's the question? Who do we occupy our heart with the most? Or what do we occupy our heart with the most? What is the supreme direction and occupation of our heart? Is it the divine perfections? Who is God? There's all kinds of temptations in there. All right, well, let's land the plane. Well, we got up there. Here's how Moses endured. He refused. He chose. He got his mind right. He looked at one thing. He forsake what he didn't need, and he endured because he knew God. He saw the invisible one. Are you confident today you belong to God? Have you truly embraced saving faith? Christ did all the work. He did it on the cross in his resurrection. There's nothing we can do to gain salvation, absolutely nothing. But what does your life show today? Are you desiring to know God? Are you desiring his word? Do you pray? Are there spiritual attributes in your life? When you sin, does it break your heart? Do you know you sinned? And I mean, I was at that funeral home Christmas party last night, and I was just looking at all those people that I know most of them. Some of them I didn't know because they were spouses, and I just thought, you know, probably most of these people are lost. Most of these people, this is what their life is. This is what they enjoy, and most of them probably, even though they're religious, don't know Christ. I mean, those are the kind of thoughts that enter into a child of God. Are you confident you belong to God today? If not, there it is. Scriptures say, refuse whatever you're hanging on to. Choose by God's grace, Christ. Forsake what sin might be grabbing your heart. Yeah. Keep your eyes focused on Christ, the Savior. And he will cause you to endure. And it's so much simpler to preach. We'll just pray this prayer. That's hard preaching there. That's hard because we think, well, that's works. No, it's not. No, it's not. That's involved in God making you his child and changing the direction, taking up your cross and denying yourself and following him. We can look at the example of Moses, but most of all, we look at the God Moses followed. That's how he could do this because he had a faithful God. I love this verse in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, talking about the invisible God. Peter said this, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, that is the salvation of your souls. That's exactly what Moses did. He saw the invisible one. He followed him. He rejoiced in him. He loved him. And today, you know where Moses is? His body's somewhere on this planet. Probably all disintegrate, obviously. But he's where? He's with the Christ he followed. Father, help us to live by faith. And if there is one here that has not forsaken this world, they have not repented of their sin, and you have not awakened their soul, and they're under a false impression that they are your child, but yet there's no desire to know you, to follow you, to love you, to pray to you, to seek your way, and only you can expose in their heart that they need the Christ of the Bible, the repentance and forsaking and love of the world has to be denied. And we know we're not perfect in that, but that's the desire of a believer's heart. For those of us, Lord, that we know you and we see evidence in our life and we are convicted of sin and we're here today and we love your word and all of the things that the scriptures teach us, I pray you just help us to emulate Moses' life because you were faithful, to choose and refuse and to get our minds right and to keep our eyes on the eternal life and forsaking what tears us away from you and to never quit because we know you're in charge, you're in control, you are faithful, and you are worthy to be trusted. You are worthy to trust our eternal life with, to save us and keep us from eternal condemnation, damnation, and hell. And you are worthy to trust today. And so help us, Lord, to live by faith and to endure and to see the one we love whom we've never seen. In Christ's name, amen. Let's stand and sing, and we'll close our service with this song.
All the people. can trust you. In your never-failing love, you work everything for good. God, whatever comes my way, I will trust you. Sovereign in the mountain air, sovereign on the ocean floor, with me in the calm, with me in the storm. Sovereign in my greatest joy, sovereign in my deepest cry, with me in the dark, with me at the dawn. In your everlasting arms, all the pieces of my life, from beginning to the end, I can trust you. In your never-failing love, you work everything for good. God, whatever comes my way, I will trust you. God, whatever comes my way, I will trust you. All my hopes, all I need, held in your hands. All my life, all of me, held in your hands. All my fears, all my dreams, held in your hands. All my all I need, held in your hands. All my life, all of me, held in your hands. All my fears, all my dreams, held in your hands. In your arms, all the pieces of my life, from beginning to the end, I can trust you. In your never-failing love, you work everything for good. God, whatever comes my way, I will trust you. God, whatever comes my way, I will trust you. God, whatever comes my way, I will trust you.
Great song to close with. Before we close in prayer today, remind you there is a sign-up sheet in the back for a Valentine banquet, which February the 15th, one day after Valentine's Day, so that's perfect timing. So I'll be here at the church, and it's for the whole church. Don't think I don't have a date, but you can get you a date, all right? But just for everybody to come and fellowship and have a wonderful night. Well, let's pray. Father, give us a vision of you and who you are, and change your heart and change your life. Following you is a narrow road. It's the hard road. But it is the best road to be on, and by your grace, we're thankful that you chose us by your love to be on that road. So bless this week and give us opportunities to serve you, to love you, to share the gospel. In Christ's name, amen. All right, God bless you all. Have a wonderful week.